Looking at Romans 1, we really haven't looked at it much, but that's our thought. And we're building up to looking at it verse by verse. The subject of Romans 1 is the progression of sin and the progression of God's wrath, and the two go hand in hand. So we need to have an understanding of sin, and we've been looking at that. We see the effect upon man. That is, he is totally depraved by nature. If one is going to have any chance of solving what ails society, they have to understand the nature of what they're dealing with, which eliminates almost everyone from solving what ails society. A good picture of depravity, if we turn over the book of Judges, chapter 2, I believe this pretty much sums up the depravity of man. Verses 17 through verse 19. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods. Would not hearken and went a-whoring after other gods. That pretty much describes man. Bowed themselves unto them, and they turned quickly out of the way. Again, very descriptive of man by nature. Which their fathers walked in, obeying commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge, and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers. Again, there's a progression. There's a progression. In following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. And here's very descriptive. They ceased not from their own doings. That's man. That's man, nor from their stubborn way. Because of sin, man is totally depraved, and this is by nature. He's born that way. We've seen also that man's understanding is corrupt and enslaved to sin. We've seen also that his heart and his affections are corrupt and enslaved by sin. We closed last week with seeing that man's will, and this is the one that, for whatever reason, is the most offensive to the religious world. Man's will is corrupt and enslaved to sin. People will accuse us, those who believe that salvation is by grace, they will accuse us of not believing in the will of man. I've been told many times, you believe that man doesn't have a will. That's not true. Man does have a will. Man's will, like everything else concerning man, is corrupt, and it's enslaved. I will even say, yes, man has a free will, free within the bounds of his enslavement. He's not free to go outside of that enslavement. So don't let anyone accuse you of not believing that. It's the Arminians. I mean, they'll hold on to it to death, free will, free will, free will. But the Bible very plainly teaches that man's will is enslaved. And apart from an intervention from God, that will cannot act outside of its enslavement, which is sin, which makes God, of course, the author, the agent of salvation. Now notice in Psalm 58, Psalm 58, we've already seen John 5:40. Jesus said, "You will not come to me that you might have life." And then John 6:44, "No man can come unto me." Those two statements are pretty clear. But in Psalm, we'll come to Psalm 58. Let's go to Psalm 10 and verse 4. "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God." They will not. Romans 3. "There is none that seeketh after God." Man left to himself will not seek God. Psalm 58, verses 3 through 5. "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray. As soon as they be born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken." This is what man is like. "Will not hearken to the voice of charmers." Again, that snake. But again, this is the comparison that's being drawn. Charming never so wisely. Will not hearken. That's man. Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 12. "Therefore will I number you to the sword, and ye shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, ye did not answer. When I called, ye did not answer. When I spake, ye did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. They like to talk about choice. Man has a choice. Well, let's say that he does. The problem is, man is going to choose, again, within the bounds of his enslavement. His choice will always be within those bounds. Isaiah 66, verse 3. "He that killeth an ox, as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb, as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation, as if he offered swine's blood. He that offered incense, as if he blessed an idol." Notice what it says. "Yea, they have chosen their own ways." That's what man will do. Man will not choose God, left to himself. He will choose his own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. The reason that they choose their own ways is because of an inward problem. Their soul delights in abomination. That is pretty descriptive of man. The will, the choice, is in bondage. We're told throughout the New Testament things that man cannot do. John 3, verse 3, "You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." You can't, because you're enslaved, left to yourself. John 3, verse 5, "You cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Cannot. Notice John chapter 8, verse 43. And we need to keep all of these things in mind as we look into Romans 1, seeing the progression and the progression of sin, and realizing that man, left to himself, cannot change his course. John 8, verse 43. John 8, verse 43, Jesus speaking, "Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word." Now, obviously, he's not talking about the physical ear, the physical hearing. They were hearing. He's talking about a different kind of hearing, an effectual hearing. And he says, you cannot. You cannot hear my word. John chapter 12, verse 39 and verse 40. He's quoting Isaiah, "Therefore they could not believe." All you have to do is believe. Well, the problem is you can't unless God works on you. Now, we're to tell the sinner that they must believe. But we know they can't unless God does a work. So we tell the sinner they must believe. That's true, they must. And then we pray that God would intervene. Verse 40, "He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart," he's talking spiritually, "and be converted, and I should heal them." Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verses 7 and verse 8. "Carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be." So there is the problem that man's mind is not in subjection to God, but there's even a greater problem than that, and that is it can't be. Again, in and of himself. "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Twice now. We see cannot, they cannot be subject, and they cannot please God. For the sinner that says, "I'm doing the best I can," we wouldn't discourage anybody from doing the best they can. But understand this, you can't please God. You can't please the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. The reason he does not receive them is because," again, "his understanding is enslaved, and spiritual things are foolish to him." So he's not going to choose those things. "Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Neither can they know them. They cannot know them. They cannot know spiritual things to the saving of their soul. In John chapter 1, John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, "But as many as received him," Jesus Christ, "to them," those who have received him, "gave he power to become the sons of God." He gave them ability, so God's intervened. "Even to them that believe on his name." How do they believe? Well, he gave them power to believe. And then, if that's not clear enough, verse 13, "which were born spiritually," the new birth, "not of blood," it's not of heredity, "nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man." Not of the will of the flesh, that is, the will of anyone else. Not of the will of the individual, but of God. That's very plain. Man is totally depraved. Therefore, his will is corrupt. His will is enslaved. Romans chapter 9, verse 16. In verse 15, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. That's God. Verse 16, so then. Now notice verse 15. I will. Four times. God's will is emphasized. God's will. Verse 16, so then, because of the will of God, it is not of him, man, that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Man's will is enslaved. We need to understand that when we look at Romans chapter 1. It's not as simple. Again, I believe the plan of salvation, as God presents it, is simple. But man, in his endeavor to simplify it, has corrupted it greatly and has made it a plan of works. So we need to understand man's will is enslaved. And the evil progresses. We see also that man by nature is enmity against God. Romans chapter 8, once again. That is, it's in opposition to God. Man is in opposition to God by nature. He is opposed to God. That is why many pulpits bring God down to basically a puppet so that he will not be in opposition to man. Man is not opposed to a God that he can control. Man is opposed to a God who controls all things. And he is so by nature. To be at enmity means to be at hostility. What we have to understand, and it's what Brother Kevin was just speaking about, there is an open hostility against God. That's man's nature. And that progresses. It's an animosity against God. There's a friction with God. There's a bitterness toward God. Listen to many lost sinners, and you present to them the God of the Bible, they're very bitter at that God. You bring God down to below them, or at best they're equal, they can handle that. But you present to them a God that is sovereign, you present to them a God of the Bible, they're bitter toward such a God. They have resentment toward such a God. They have malice. And that's what it means to be at enmity with God. We see in Ephesians 2, verses 15 and 16, he's talking about Jew and Gentile in the church, and it says, the Lord broke down the middle wall of partition between us. And he goes on to speak of reconciliation. And it's God who reconciles. It's God who does the reconciling. But man needs to be reconciled with God. Why does man need to be reconciled? Because he's at enmity with God. The very word reconcile implies, not only implies, I mean it insists that there has to be an enmity. There has to be a problem. The Arminians should take the word reconcile out of their vocabulary. They say one thing, but they use that word, it suggests something entirely opposite of what they believe. Man is enslaved by sin. Man is enslaved by Satan. John chapter 8, verse 34. I'm in Romans. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say to you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Man is enslaved to sin. Man is enslaved to the devil. Verse 44, "Ye are of your father the devil." He's talking to lost man. "And the lust of your father ye will do. Because you're of him, you by nature will do his desire." Now God is merciful and God restrains. Because many will say, "Well, if that's so, then man, everybody would kill everybody." And no, because again, God is merciful. He restrains. But man is still enslaved to his nature. He is enslaved to Satan. 2 Timothy 2:26, Paul speaks of those who are ensnared of the devil. That is, they're trapped. And many other verses, but man is enslaved. We need to understand that about sin. We also need to understand the nature of sin is always, without exception, against the well-being of man. Anytime man goes the opposite direction of God, the result is not good. Sin is always against the well-being of man. It's always contrary to man's well-being. It's always in opposition to the well-being of man. It is against his comfort. It is against his joy. Personally, this is just a personal opinion. I believe that there's less joy in the world today than there's ever been. I mean, all you have to do is sit on a bench at a mall and just watch people walk by. There aren't very many of them happy. They are very unhappy. And as you go through Romans 1, the unhappiness just progresses because that's the nature of sin. The nature of sin works against man's joy, works against man's health. There are certain lifestyles that are not going to be good for your health. It works against his peace. It works against his tranquility of mind. And all of that is illustrated very clearly in Genesis chapter 3, where we read of sin entering into the human race. And it didn't turn out well for Adam and Eve. So in all sin, there's damage. Damage is done. In all sin, there's to some degree destruction and ruin and loss and havoc and misery. And you see that progress through Romans 1. You see it progress throughout the history of the world. Sin is a great thief. We read that in Jeremiah chapter 2, Jeremiah chapter 5. Therefore, man is not happy. Nothing has caused more heartache in the world than sin. Nothing. Nothing has broken up more homes than sin. Nothing. There's no greater plague. You know, in Congress, politicians, they will address all kinds of plagues. Let's use AIDS for an example. And they want to heal AIDS. Nothing wrong with that. But what you need to realize is the root problem is sin. And even if you heal find a cure for AIDS or whatever. Sin still exists, and you can find all the cures you want, but another disease is coming. Because the problem is sin. That's the problem. People do not want to address the real problem. I believe the power of sin is seen through all the healing miracles of Jesus Christ. It illustrates the disabling, the enslaving power of sin. Hebrews 3, verse 13, sin is deceitful. Sin deceives. Now you have a twofold problem. Man's heart is deceitful above all things. There's nothing more deceitful than man's heart. The devil is a liar, so he's a deceiver. And we see sin is a deceiver. And man, by nature, falls for the deceit. And therefore, man pursues the wrong things because he's been deceived. Been deceived. So no matter how it's portrayed, sin is always in opposition to man. It's always in conflict to the well-being of man. Government cannot fix society. They can pass laws that are good laws. But the truth is, again, the Ten Commandments, that's really all the laws you need. All laws are summed up in the Ten Commandments. It is contrary and set against the good of man. Everything that's profitable to man, sin is contrary to our well-being. Sin has made man a fool. Romans 1 talks about that. All you have to do today is listen to the left and many on the right, and you see that man is a fool. It's not because of lack of education. It's because of sin. The psalmist in Psalm 73:22, he comes to realize his sin, and he says, "How foolish I was as a beast before thee." How foolish. Proverbs 23:5 talks about the foolishness of sin. Foolishness of sin is seen in idolatry. Only a fool would bow to an image. Foolish of man is seen in pursuits. His earthly pursuits. And perhaps more than anything, the foolishness of man is seen in religion. Sin makes man a fool. And it progresses. And that's where we'll pick up next week. The nature of sin is progressive. And that's why when individuals say, even God's people, "Well, I know it's wrong, but I'm only going to go so far," you've been deceived. Your heart has deceived you. Satan has deceived you. Sin has deceived you. The very nature of sin is to progress. The very nature of sin is progressive. And the very nature of the wrath of God is progressive, which we'll see in Romans 1. There's only one cure for the sin problem, and that's Jesus Christ. There is no other cure. Nothing else will solve the problem other than Jesus Christ. Let's look to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, that your word is plain. Lord, we thank you for the understanding that you've given each one here of your word. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to view everything through the lens of your word. Lord, we do pray that you'd be with us today. We pray for the sick, Lord, that you'd be with them. We think of Diane. We think of Trevor. Well, Lord, we just pray that you'd help them, be with them in a special way. We pray, Lord, for those that are amongst us that are lost, Lord, that you would open their hearts to salvation this very day. We pray, Lord, that you just draw each one of us closer to thee. Cause us, Lord, to be more like thee. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.